2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll be reading the whole chapter. So let's pay attention as we hear God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our King, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your living word. We thank you, God, for your precious promises and your counsels, your reproofs, your rebukes, your instructions, and the doctrines that are found in thy living word. And we thank you that we can come before you and look into these things that have been passed down the ages for us, even these sacred words of scripture. We pray that you would come and help us. We pray that your Spirit himself would take hold of us. We pray that you would open our hearts unto thy word. And give grace, O Lord, if there be anyone wandering and without Christ and seeking help, we pray that that person indeed would find that assurance in the word of the living God. We pray, O God, that you would draw hearts to thyself and save, which only you can do. And we pray that your mercy would be upon me. I do confess that, Lord, I am so full of weaknesses. I pray for grace. I plead that you would help me, that I may be able to speak forth your word fully and faithfully. O gracious God, take away every fear and stuttering, and Lord, give me grace to be clear and help me to follow thy holy will. And so help thy people. We have come to hear thy word. Lord, may you prepare their souls that they will not just hear your word, but they will receive your word. And that they will not just receive your word, but they will go forth being doers of your word. Oh God, bless them then. And may thy grace be upon all of us. For we ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The second letter of Paul to Timothy was written in prison. Paul at this time was in Rome. And by the way, at this time, he was actually getting prepared to be executed. He knew that his time was drawing near, that he should die. And he was impressed to write this letter to encourage and to charge Timothy solemnly about what he needs to do, and that he needs to stand steadfast in the faith. But as we read the third chapter of 2 Timothy, it is so clear that Paul's concern was not just to urge Timothy on to be steadfast in the faith. No, his concern was actually to tell Timothy that his ministry was going to be marked by very difficult times. There was going to come perilous times, that's what he says. And so his labors as a pastor was not going to be easy. And so he needed to be forewarned. He needed to be directed about this. And as Paul urges Timothy on to be directed in this wise, what he says to Timothy is in essence this. Timothy, stick to the scriptures. Stick to the scriptures. Stick to God's written word. This is the only way you can succeed, Timothy. There's going to come times when we shall see difficulties. There's going to come times when men you would see would show more and more with increasing intensity love for themselves, covetousness, boastings and pride and blasphemy and disobedience to authority. They're going to be unthankful. They're going to be unholy. They're going to show very, very fierce aggression against all that is right. But if you shall succeed in your ministry, even in such times, it shall only come through your sticking to the scriptures. And as Paul says this, friends, he doesn't leave it with a blanket note. No. He actually spells out the reasons why the scriptures should be stuck to. He shows that Timothy should stick to the scriptures because, in the first place, the scriptures are inspired of God. They are given by inspiration of God. All scriptures, that's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But he gives another reason why Timothy needs to stick to the scriptures. And why the scriptures is very supreme and it's a very important tool, especially for difficult times. It's not just because God has given these words directly by inspiration, but it's because these words are profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, some few months ago, we considered what is meant by the scripture being inspired of God. We saw that when indeed Paul uses the word inspiration of God, what he's saying is this: God breathed this out. It was breathed out. It was given by God's own direct undertaking. And because of that, this word is authoritative. Because of that, this word is inerrant. Because of that, this word is infallible. And by the way, it's not just those original scriptures that were written. We saw how this translates down through the centuries of time and how God has preserved this word so that we can actually say that the Bible that we hold in our hands are inspired of God. But the question I have for you is that, you see, Paul gives two reasons. Well, now we know what it means by the scriptures given by inspiration of God. But he also says that Timothy should stick to the scriptures because it's profitable. But the question is that, do we understand what this means? What is really meant by the word of God being profitable? Do we really understand it? And if we understand it, are we really applying it? And if we are applying it, well, why is it that many of us actually go through life reeling back and forth without really profiting from the scriptures? That is my thesis. The profitability of scriptures. Do we really understand it? Well, we need to understand what it means by the scriptures being profitable. Especially even as we are all aware that we are actually in those kind of perilous times that Paul tells Timothy. People are increasingly fierce against the Christian faith. And not just fierce against the Christian faith. It's coming out of the backdrop of a tide of wickedness, great rebellion against God and His will. And so for us to really profit the scriptures in these times, we really have to understand what it means by the scriptures being profitable. And that is what I'd like for us to consider this morning in the will of the Lord. So if you're writing notes, this is my theme for this morning. The profitability of the Holy Scriptures. The profitability of the Holy Scriptures. Or, if you like, how the Holy Scriptures profits us. The profitability of the Holy Scriptures. And we shall divide our lesson into two main parts. In the first place, we shall look at the Scriptures' own account of its profitability. What the Scriptures really say about its own profitability. And then secondly, we shall apply it. It's not just enough for me to give doctrine, we have to apply it. So secondly, we shall consider some scriptural applications of this profitability. So then let's begin by looking at the Scripture's own account of its profitability. Well, you will note that the text lays out the Scripture's own account of its profitability. And it lays it out in two ways. The first way in which it lays it out is by giving us the sense through a key term that is spelled out here in 2 Timothy 3:16. The scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That is the key term, right? It is profitable. The key term is profitable. It is profitable. Well, I know that when we read this, we may think that it's simply, you know, useful or perhaps it's helpful, right? That is what comes to our mind. If not all of us, perhaps many of us. But actually, this is not accurate. The Greek word translated comes from a word that gives a sense not just of it being merely useful or merely helpful. Actually, the Greek word goes further than even just profiting. What the Greek word gives us a sense is this. It heaps up. It heaps up. Like a torrent. Like a torrent just falling. It is able to heap up in this way. It's not just a marginal or even an average level of profit, but it heaps up. That is what the scripture is able to do. That is the extent of its profitability. That is the sense of its profitability. Well, when I say that, and you look at my face, it seems to me that you think that I'm exaggerating. But of course, I'm not exaggerating. Because if you look at the context of what the scriptures itself says about its profitability, of course it means it heaps up. The scriptures is not profitable just because it gives one thing, for example, like doctrine. But we are told that it is able to reprove, it's able to correct, it is able to instruct. And not just that, it's able to give all that you need in your work of sanctification. It heaps up. It heaps up. And by the way, it's not even just because of the context that we know that this sense of heaping up is valid. But if we turn to other scriptures, other parts of the scriptures, it shows us that. Psalm 19, we read it today. What does Psalm 19 say in verse 7? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. And that is very critical, friends, because by nature, we are sin-broken people. We cannot help ourselves. We are famished. We are without help. But the scripture is able to give so much help that it converts the soul. It doesn't just convert the soul, but we also read that it makes wise the simple. By nature, we are foolish, without knowledge. But the scriptures heaps up knowledge. It heaps up wisdom. It doesn't just do that, but in verse 8 of Psalm 19, we are told that it rejoices the heart. Oh, by nature, friends, you and I know that the world is full of misery. And we can be shut down by its misery. But the scriptures is able to rejoice the heart. It heats up joy. And such is the immense benefit of the scriptures that in Psalm 19 verses 9 and 10, we read that it is far more desirable than fine gold. You know what fine gold is? Pure gold. The scriptures is far more desirable than pure gold. And not just that, it's even sweeter than honey. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And if you think that it's just from 19 that we are basing all our trenches of exaggeration from, dear friends, it's not just Psalm 90. There are other scriptures, but Psalm 1 is one of them. And in Psalm 1, we learn that the scriptures makes us spiritually fruitful. It makes us like a tree that is planted in by the rivers, and a tree that bears fruit in its season, a tree whose leaf does not wither. This is what the scriptures can do for us. It gives us so much benefit in the sense that it adds and adds. Oh, not just adds, it heaps up. Yes, the scriptures are profitable. That is the sense that is given by the key term in the text. But you note that it's not just given by the key term in the text. The sense of this is given by the key term of the text, yes, but it's not just that. We see the profitability of the scriptures given also by the scope. The scope that is outlined there for us. We are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But it's not just profitable. It is profitable within a very large scope. In the first place, it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine. Now, those of you who study the scriptures, you know that in the scriptures, there are three main types of doctrines, right? The scriptures divide all doctrines in threefold. By the way, the word doctrine can also be teaching. The scriptures talks of the doctrines of men. It also talks of the doctrines of devils. But the scriptures also talks of the doctrines of God. Now, we've already read that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And so this is definitely speaking about doctrines that comes directly from God. This is the kind of doctrine that it's talking about. Doctrine that are inspired by God. Now, doctrines of men are not inspired by God. And that's, by the way, that's the reason why we cannot trust every theorem that man says. Because it's not given by direct utterance from God or by direct giving of God. And so it's subject to all manner of changes, right? And that's why some people revise their theorems. And that's why some people revise their books. Doctrines of men. Doctrines of devils also are not to be trusted. In fact, you cannot trust neither of them. Why? Because they are almost guaranteed to be flawed. I'm not saying that they are always flawed. Don't get me wrong. But they are almost guaranteed to be always flawed. But not so about the scriptures. Not so about the doctrines that come from God. Because it is given by inspiration of the infallible, inerrant God who has no level of wrongness found in him. Everything that he says is indeed pure. Now, the other parts of the scriptures that explain to us the kind of doctrines that we find in the scripture. Our Lord, for example, tells us that the teachings or the doctrines from the scriptures are defined by truth. In other words, they are not teachings from God, but they are truthful teachings. And I say this because you recall that the last time we talked about this, we mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised that he's going to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall teach his apostles all truths, right? He said, you send a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in the same, who will teach all things. But then he went further to explain what all those things are. He said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that all those things were truths. All those things were truths. And by the way, that's what we find in the New Testament Gospels, in the New Testament letters, and in the book of Revelation. Truths, truths. So the doctrines that the scriptures are profitable unto are doctrines of truth. Doctrines of God, doctrines of truth. But they are not just doctrines of God and doctrines of truth, but they are spiritual doctrines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we are told that the words that come from the Holy Spirit are spiritual words, and they should be compared with spiritual things in order that we may understand it. They do not come by man's wisdom, neither are they man's wisdom. They are from the Spirit, and they are spiritual things. What I mean to say, friends, then, that when we come to the Bible, it gives us doctrine. But the doctrine or teaching that it gives are doctrines that come from God. They are doctrines that are truthful. They are doctrines that are spiritual. And that is why we can expect to learn all that we should need to know about God. And that's why we should be able to expect to learn all that we need to know about God's decree, His creation, God's providence, His law, His covenants. That is why, by the way, if we really need to learn all that we need to know about man, even from the perspective of God, we need to come to the scriptures. It speaks not just about God and man, but it speaks also about Christ. Christ as the mediator and the glorious gospel that comes by grace. It talks about how we can really work good works, really good works, that is seen as good before God. And it shows us how we ought to worship, how to live our lives, how we should persevere, how we should live in such a way that it would honor God. It speaks to us about so many things. These are some of the things that you find as doctrines. All scripture, that is to say, all of the Holy Bible, both Old and New Testament, heaps up benefit. This is the kind of benefit that you see. You can find in it teachings that are from God, teachings that are truthful, and teachings that are spiritual. But it's not only profitable unto doctrine. We are told that the scripture is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for reproof. Now, it's very important to understand what the scriptures mean by reproof. The word that is used there simply means this. It demonstrates. It proves. It shows by evidence. In other words, the scripture is what indeed proves what we need to know, especially concerning our own weaknesses, especially concerning our own need, especially concerning the fact that we are wayward people in need of help from the Lord. It shows us the hidden resources of our lack and our need. It proves it. It proves it. Just like what you do if you're a lawyer working in a court, because you have to prove your case. And when you prove your case, you have to come to the point in which you will get a conviction. If you do not get your conviction, well, that means your proving is not really that strong, right? But the scriptures brings us to the point of laying it bare and putting out the evidence to convict us. And this is why in Psalm 119, verses 104 and 5, we are told that it is a lamp unto the feet and a light unto the path. Why is it a lamp? Why is it a light? What does a lamp do? What does a light do? Well, it shines, right? It shines in the darkness, and it brings into light the errors and the sin and the falsehoods. It brings them to view. This is what the scriptures do. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we are told that it is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, because it pierces through, even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. All those resources, all the blurriness, it cuts through the joints and the marrow, and it discerns. It discerns the thoughts and intents of man, laying it bare. Such is the immense help and heaping benefit of the written word of God. And by the way, I need not prove my case, friends. You and I know how in many times the Lord Himself has proven our faults to us just from reading the Holy Scriptures. We also learn of how this has been done even throughout history, right from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That is the power of the Scriptures. But we note again that the text tells us that the Scriptures is profitable not just unto doctrine and for reproof, but for correction. Now that I've told you what reproof means, now you can see what the correction means, right? The Scriptures doesn't just prove and show evidently your fault, but it corrects you. You see, it's one thing to tell people their faults and to prove that indeed they are wrong and to prove that they need help. But it's quite another thing to actually show them the right thing to do and to lead them in a path that is good. That goes the extra mile. It's a very difficult thing, friends. Because to do this, that means you should know the right thing, right? It reminds me of something. You know, when I started working, I was made a safety committee chairman. And we live in a very complex society of scholars, if I may just say. So you have to be careful what you say and what you do, because they'll ask you a lot of questions, right? So we found out that there were many problems. And so we have to bring it forth to the people. And so what we'll do when we had our safety meetings, don't do this. What we would do was to bring out the faults and the concerns. And they were difficult things. And we didn't have a clue as to how to go about it. Or even if we had a clue about how to go about it, we were not telling the people. And so they didn't know what to do. So I remember our boss would say, well, show them what they should do. We will take pictures of this and that, you know, to show the errors, but we'll prove it to them. But what are they to do? What should you do? That is what the Scriptures does. I'm not saying that it does in terms of the safety committee, but it shows you how to correct yourself. It doesn't just prove the point, but it corrects you. And that is why we read in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, that wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall he cleanse his way? His ways are sinful and wicked. There needs to be help. And how shall he cleanse his way? Oh, the Scriptures knows what it should do. And that's why it urges that young man to take heed according to thy word. How sweet are thy words? Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Scriptures are profitable unto doctrine, for reproof, for correction. But it's not just that. They are profitable unto instruction. They are profitable for instruction. And in fact, as we read, we realize that they are profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, the word instruction there is also training. In other words, the Scriptures gives profit in the sense that it provides all the training. And in fact, it goes forth to say that it provides all the training that will make the man of God perfect. It will make the man of God truly furnished unto all good works. That really sums up that doctrine called the sufficiency of the Scriptures, doesn't it? Because you see, the Scriptures is not meant to give just a measure of doctrine. It's not just to give a measure of reproof and a measure of correction and instruction so that you can also find something elsewhere so that it can help you along in the way of righteousness and of good works. No, the Scriptures gives a complete and sufficient authoritative training manual. And by the way, we are told that it is such that it makes the man of God perfect. Oh, you see that phrase, man of God. It's a very important phrase. You see, in the Old Testament, that phrase, man of God, were used for prophets. People filling an official role of speaking for the Lord. And so if a prophet needs to speak for the Lord, he needs to know the mind of the Lord. He needs to know it sufficiently. He needs to be able to tell it forth. And here Paul is using that phrase for Timothy. He's saying that, Timothy, look, you are also a man of God. You fall into that line of men of God. But note, the scriptures is enough for you. It will give you all that you need as a man of God to fulfill your work as a spiritual leader. Now, if it is enough for the man of God, that one who is filling that official role, then it should surely be enough for all of us, right? Even those of us who do not find ourselves preaching or maybe teaching, right? If it is sufficient for the man of God, then it should be sufficient for us. And that is why we say that the scriptures gives a complete guide, not just for preachers, but for everyone, every child of God. Man, woman, boy, girl, it gives a complete guide. And that is why it is called perfect, by the way. It is a complete thing. It is an entire thing. That is why we see in James chapter 1 that it is the perfect law of liberty. The scripture is sufficient. It heaps benefit. Benefit that can give so much more. It gives enough doctrine. It gives enough reproof. It gives enough corrections and training. And this includes information about God, enough examples for us to follow, enough patterns to adhere to, enough commandments to abide by, enough comforts for our distress, enough insight about spiritual need, enough direction for our salvation, enough precepts about how we ought to approach God, enough about how we must serve God and live before Him acceptably. And this applies not just to our own private lives, but whether we are in church or at home or at workplace, the scriptures teaches us how to live acceptably before God in a sufficient way. The scripture is sufficient. Sufficient for spiritual instruction. It's the sufficient mind of God given to us for everything that we need concerning righteousness and good works. And we need no other authoritative rules. We don't need any other authoritative instructions. We don't need any other authoritative innovations, not even on how we should even understand the scriptures itself, because the scriptures gives us authoritative instructions about how we may understand it, how we should be interpreting it. And by the way, when I say that, I have to really make a very big caveat there, because people are likely to get me wrong. When I say that the scriptures is sufficient unto all good works, I don't mean that there's no need for teachers in the church. I don't mean that there's no need for the Spirit of the living God. I don't mean that you shouldn't use any other thing that comes from any other person at all. No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that because, you see, even when you read the scriptures itself, it gives allowances and prescriptions that we should really use some things, right? But what I mean is this. In your walk of sanctification, in all the good works that you are supposed to do, and whatever we claim from people that we call teachers, or whatever we use, it should be justified only upon the express or the implied prescription and permission from God. All the things that we use by way of audio material, or maybe by books, that are about work of sanctification, if they should be ever authoritative, it should be based on the scriptures. Well, that brings us to our final point. Because you see, dear friends, it's good to know that the scriptures heaps up benefit. It's good to know that it heaps up benefit for righteousness. It's good to know that it is so sufficient that we don't need any other in terms of authoritative manual to go through life in work of sanctification. But the question is that, if such is the profit of the scriptures, why is it that we do not benefit? Why is it that we are only benefiting sparingly in our lives? Why is it that it seems like we are lost and beaten and wasted away as Christians, and sometimes we even don't want to talk about the Bible in front of people? And we are no better than the people who are outside of the church. Why? Why? Oh, I think that there are many reasons, but I'll just give you four few reasons. I think one of the reasons why we don't benefit from the scriptures is because we shun it. We shun it. We despise it. We don't pay attention to it at all. In fact, we refuse to recognize its significance. And so we shun its value, we shun its place, we shun its worth in our lives as though it means nothing. We are like that lady, and perhaps you know of this, that lady who had a check given to him, to her as a gift in a sealed envelope, but unfortunately she threw it away because she thought it meant nothing. And though it had a check for $1 million, she lived as a poor person all her life. That's how sometimes we behave. We are like the Israelites in the prophet Hosea's time, who, though God had written great things in the law for them, yet they accounted it as a strange thing. And we really esteem the scriptures as a foreign entity. And to prove that, we rarely read it. We rather run after other things other than the word of God. We'll go rushing after our books or maybe our TV programs or our friends and our pleasures and our work rather than the word of God. Why? Because we undervalue the scripture's worth. We are so consumed with ourselves and our ways and our interests that we make no room, no time at all for God's written word. And at best, what we do is to just dedicate some little stirring, tiny portion of our lives for it. Well, then, isn't it a wonder that we are so ignorant? Isn't it a wonder that we are not growing? Isn't it a wonder that we are not really growing in our grace and knowledge of Christ? Isn't it a wonder then that we keep on drifting when we are met with some challenge in life? Isn't it a wonder then that even our children have no interest or care so much about the word of God because they see our lives and they realize that we have no serious attention to the word of God. It means nothing to them. And so when we speak of those sacred things, we just take it with a grain of salt. But friends, the word of God is not to be shunned. It is not to be taken worthless. It is to be taken as a valuable and profitable thing. There's no reason or excuse to shun it. There's no reason. There's no reason. Because after all, if you were given a sack of pure gold or perhaps diamond or some precious mineral and it's within your reach, you will not behave as though it was never there. No, you will not. You will protect it. You guard it. It will be under your care. You prize it. Well, how much more the word of God? The word of God that is described as more desirable than pure gold. It should be our delight, friends. It should be our delight. Another reason why many do not profit from scriptures is that they do not study it. Of course, many people may claim to read it. But the truth is that if you probe very carefully, the reason why they read it is sometimes just to shut their consciences. Or maybe just to check their to-do list. But they really have no time to study it at all. And for the most part, they actually leave it all to the preacher so that the preacher will do all the work and they wait for another 7 days to come and be fed them more. I'm not saying that there's no place for the preacher. But what I'm saying is that we also need to study the word. After all, if we had an insurance policy that we are paying in, what will we do to that policy? Will we just fold it and then bury it somewhere, not read the policy to know how we can benefit when we are in need? No, we would actually study the policy. We would seek to know it so that we would really study it so that we can benefit it in the time when we need it. Well, how much more the word of God? Well, some people would study it, but For others, even when they claim to be studying it, they do not study it as the scripture says we should. So they come to the scriptures with a proud attitude, with prejudice, with their self-conceited opinions, and they will not turn to the scripture's own rules of interpretations, because they've made up their minds so that they'll just justify themselves, or maybe they'll win an argument or permit their sin. And so they do not pray. They don't take their time to read it and to get the sense of the passage in the context as well as in the analogy of the scriptures, faith. They don't compare it with other portions of the scripture. They don't search out to understand the scriptural information about the doctrines that they should gain from it. They do not ask those serviceable questions about the reproofs and about the corrections. No, it's not part of their way of thinking. They don't study it according to the scripture's way of studying it. No wonder many end up coming to the scriptures and leaving even more confused. No wonder there's so much confusion in Christendom, because we do not study the scriptures according to its own way of studying and interpreting it. So people pounce on it with their opinions. And there are many things that we can innovate, right? And no wonder there are so many, many denominations and groups and peoples. Well, no wonder some people, even though they come to the scriptures and they read it and they seem to be studying it, yet they remain unlearned, unstable, because they rest the scriptures to their own destruction. But if we should really profit from the scriptures, we shouldn't shun it, yes. But that doesn't mean that we should just read it glibly. We should study it. We should study it. We should take our time to study it according to how the scriptures wants us to study it. We should study it. For how can we benefit from it if we are unwilling to learn? If we are unwilling to put in the diligence? How can we benefit from it? After all, in Psalm 1 verse 2, we are told that the blessedness of the one who benefits from the scriptures comes from where? He delights in the law and he meditates upon it day and night. He spends time studying it. It's part of his own being. We should study it. Well, I give you another reason why people don't profit from the scriptures. Some people, they don't shun the word of God. Study it. But their problem is that they don't submit to it. They may read, they may study, they may claim so much knowledge. They may appear to even know so much in their heads about the particulars of sound doctrines and the big titles that are given for those sound doctrines. But it's of no effect in their lives. It's of no effect. Why is it that we have so many seminaries in which people enter through and they come through without having a change of heart? Without them even being converted in the first place? Why is it so? Because they only have the head knowledge. They don't submit to the word of God. They reject to its power to reprove, its power to correct, its power to train in all righteousness. And this is becoming a very serious matter, especially in our Reformed circles. Especially in those who call themselves new Calvinists. Who may know all things about the sovereignty of God, but it bears no effect in their lives. And they live like rebels. They live like worldlings. Because they don't and will not submit to the scriptures. Indeed, it will seem like the Apostle Paul points this as a chief trait for people in perilous times. We are told that they are heady. They are high-minded. lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But we're also told that they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In verse 4, you see it there. And then as we read forth, we are also told that these are people who resist the truth. They resist the truth. They resist the truth that is expressed in the Word of God. This is the verdict of those who appear to know the Word and never submit. They never live lives of repentance and reflection to what the Scripture says. And I fear this is the case of many people who even call themselves Christians today. I fear that perhaps there are some amongst us who are living lives like that. We do not submit. We do not submit to the Scriptures. We read in the Scriptures concerning our need of salvation. We know it. We know all the clear tones of the gospel. Come, come, and be saved. Come, the Lord says. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We know it. But have we submitted? Have we submitted? We know that we ought to live humble lives. We ought to live lives that would honor the Lord. We know that we ought to be diligent in our labors as Christians. We read all of them in the Scriptures. And yet we live as though it was never written. Oh, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves in the light of these warnings, lest we become like the Pharisees, knowing all the particulars of the doctrines, even being able to dot our I's and cross our T's, and even adding some more, and yet our hearts not being in the matter, because we will not submit. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? Because by nature, friends, we are proud people. I tell you, even sitting down right now, even before I even started reading, perhaps some of you are thinking in your mind, well, we know this. I have read this time and time again. Oh, not again. We know this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so you shut your mind. You tune off. How do you deal with this kind of pride that will not submit? Well, the way to deal with this is to plead to the Lord. To plead to the Lord for help. And that's why it's important that when you come before the Scriptures, you pray. You pray that the Lord himself will take hold of your heart. That the Lord himself will grant you grace to see your weaknesses. Not that you see other people's weaknesses through the lines of Scriptures, but your weaknesses, your frailties, your sins, your foibles, whatever name you want to call it. It is sin. You need to know it and to submit to what the Scriptures gives as corrections. And to follow it. Let's turn our Bibles to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 27. Very famous words. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and immediately, straightway, he forgets what manner of man he was. Oh, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. You see it? If you submit, if you act upon it, you shall be blessed. Not just a male, man, woman, boy, girl. This one shall be blessed in his deed. Then he talks about the practicalities of the word. You know, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. I insert this here, not to add to anything, but in the context of the scriptures. Not just about reading God's word. It's not just about studying God's word, but acting accordingly, acting, submitting to it. And that is why he says that to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Love not just in word, but in deed. And keep yourself from sin. This is the sum of the scriptures, friends. Don't just read it. Act. Act upon it. Are you submitting? Will you resolve to submit from hence? That when you come before the scriptures, you come with a mind to submit. Submit to the one who is speaking through those pages of Holy Writ, the living God himself. Well, time is far spent. I give you the last reason. There's one final reason we may add to why many do not profit from the scriptures. And that is this. They are not satisfied with it. They are not content about it. They are not content to accept that this is all that God has given as a sufficient authoritative manual for sanctification. And so what they do is that they spend all their lives looking and searching for other things, such as some word of knowledge, some extra biblical revelation, or some mystic encounter. And so they waste their lives and their times, and they actually become vulnerable to false teachers. Vulnerable to every new teaching. And I think that's the kind of people that Paul is referencing in 2 Timothy 3:7. People who are ever learning and never able to come to the truth. Why? Because they are led astray. But the counsel from the word is this. Stick to the word. Stick to the written word of God. Stick to the Bible. It is God's inspired, sufficient, profitable, heaping up benefit word for you. Stick to the word personally. Stick to it. And really, there's so much more we can say. Not just individually, but even corporately. Ask corporately. And I don't say this because in every measure I see there's a problem. You know, I say this because this is the real thing that is happening in Christendom. There's so much that we can really deduce from this issue about the sufficiency of the scripture. Because, you see, this kind of discontentment is, I think, one of the major failures of many churches. Many have taking in this kind of discontentment, and they've rejected the scriptures' sufficiency. They've devised all sort of innovations and schemes and worldly techniques and doctrines and rules and traditions of man's wisdom, and it preaches as though it's the word of God. And it's true.
It's true. Look at the worship. Look at how the gospel is preached. Look at how people are organizing and governing the local church. Look at how people, twist God's word in regards to what the interpretation rules should be. Look at even how people are interpreting the scriptures using signs. So now, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is meaningless to them because, well, science tells us that we have fossils and some kind of evidence which we are using, some technique that we think might be correct, which we call carbon 14 dating. But by the way, we don't really know what the initial component is actually really composed of, but we can speculate that the world is billions of years old. So some people come to the scriptures and they see the first day and night. Oh, no, it cannot be the first day and night. No, it's a lot of ages. Not content with what the scripture says. Even in the realms of psychology, all sort of man-made theorems are used to interpret the problems of man when the Bible has given us the solutions to these. And they are in a church. They have departments for counseling which are really ruled by psychological theorems of men which are really wicked. We have to talk about the Catholics, right? The papal decrees. We like to talk about the charismatics, right? Yeah, extra biblical knowledge and all that. But it's not just about the Catholics. It's not just about the charismatics that are at fault in there. We may well be at fault as well. The problems I see is this, dear friends. When people take all sort of doctrines and teachings that are of men's wisdom and they impose it on people and they say that this is what you should do in your walk of righteousness before God, and they teach it as though it is God's word, whereas it is man's wisdom, and they require people to do it, it is sin. It is sin. And whether we like it or not, if we do that in our worship or the way we do our church or the way we live as Christians, God sees it as vain. 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 The troubling thing is that sometimes people justify it because it works. Oh, it's working. They're preaching a gospel and bringing many people in. We allow them to live their lives and to have all that they want to do so that they can be worldlings and Christians and listen. It's working. Come and see. Many people are trooping into our churches. Whereas it's not really the gospel, but some kind of man-made teaching that allows worldly living and sanctification at the same time. The end doesn't justify the means. And there's a famous illustration for this. You remember Moses? You remember the time when the Lord told him to speak to the rock and that water will come out? Remember? What did Moses do? He was full of fury because the people were so rebellious. He said, "Oh, ye rebels, shall we bring out water from this rock?" And he struck it once, twice, if I remember correctly. What happened? Water came gushing out. It worked. But was God pleased? God was not pleased. And in the end, he didn't go to the promised land because he didn't care to sanctify the Lord God before the people. We must be warned, friends. We must be warned because we've seen this over time and how this has resulted in massive confusion. Confusion in doctrine and practice in Christendom. And how it's brought about stunting of true growth in many circles. Why? Because many people come in and they claim they are converts, but they are really false converts. There's no wonder then that in many churches, you find a world in a church and a church in the world. Because these people have never been content with what the scriptures say. You see, they're like the Israelites. They're Israelites. Because they're not content with the manna and quail that they are receiving from God. And so they think about Egypt. And you know what they ate in Egypt? Oh, the Egyptian fish. Oh, the Egyptian cucumbers. And the onions. And the melons. And the leeks. And they went lusting after it. Because they were not content. I've said so, friends. It's not just Catholic. It's not just charismatics. But even in Reformed churches. And even in these places where in time past they held that mantra, sola scriptura. Where is that mantra? Where is that mantra? Oh, if only churches will stick to the word of God and keep on always reforming according to the scriptures and its patterns and commands, we will find true blessings. We will find true blessings. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, but thou, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let me conclude. See, friends, as people purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are truly Christians and we believe in Him, our greatest desire should be that we should know Him, right? That we should know Him more and more, and that we should be conformed to His image, and that we may please Him. Savior who died for us. The Savior who paid our sins. Who didn't just pay our sins, by the way, but He gave us His righteousness so that we can enter into heaven. Because if your sins were paid for and you had no righteousness, you would not enter into heaven. But He gave us His life that we may be received. We truly want to know Him. We should go to His Word. That is how we get to know Him more and more. We shouldn't shun it. We should study it. We shouldn't just study it. We should submit to it. We shouldn't just submit to it. We should rest in it. May God help us to do so. And if we do so, why wouldn't the Lord heap us that benefit that the scriptures is meant to give us? Why? Why? He will. And He will do it for His own name's sake. Let's pray together. O God and our King, we thank Thee for Thy living word. The challenge of these things that we have read. Oh God, I am no better than Thy people. I need help from Thee. And You know everyone gathered in here. some of whom have heard the gospel preached through thy word, and yet have never submitted to it. Some of whom always claim to delight in thy word, and yet never submit to thy truth. Many of whom are not resting contentedly in thy word. But oh God, come to the aid. Come to the aid of everyone here, and especially to bring light, the blessings of light and salvation through thy word to those who do not believe, and to thy people that thou would strengthen them and build them up in the most holy faith. Oh God, come, come. We don't deserve any of these things. But Lord, we pray and plead for the Lord Jesus' sake. And may the glory and honor be thine. In Jesus' name. Amen.